What I would like to share with you tonight from God's Word really is what our ministry is all about. Tonight I would like to talk about how God builds His church. And what God does is something that man can't destroy. In fact, it was the Lord who told Peter, He says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that's a promise that we can claim, and it's a promise that we can live by, because it was from, and it was a promise from the lips of Jesus. And so I would like to turn our attention tonight to God's Word, actually to Acts chapter 8, where we will look at the beginning of the building of the church in Jerusalem. You know, maybe you've heard, actually all of us have heard, I'm sure, the story of the Titanic, about how it was supposedly the indestructible, the unsinkable ship. It was the largest ship, I think, ever built at this time. In fact, the designer said it was absolutely unsinkable, indestructible, and they said that not even God Himself could sink the Titanic. But we all know the story of the Titanic, that on its maiden voyage, it struck an iceberg and sank 2 hours and 40 minutes later. And even the people who were on that Titanic thought that it was impossible for the ship to sink because of all that they had heard about it previously. But 1,500 people, 2 hours and 40 minutes later, after striking the iceberg, perished. And you know, and it should be a reminder for us that what man builds, no matter what it is always destructible. That the Lord can bring to destruction anything that we build in our lives. And so as believers, you know, our goal is not to build, you know, things in life. Our goal is to be about building the kingdom of God. And that's what God has called each of us to do. God has called us to be a part of building His church. We see that all throughout the New Testament. We see that especially in Ephesians. And we see that in Acts. Because what God builds, no one can destroy. Not even Satan himself can destroy the church of God. And so, as believers, we're to be about building the body of Christ. We're to be about building the church of God. Because what man builds can be destroyed, but that which God builds can never be destroyed. And that's the thrust of what I want to look at tonight, that not even the devil can destroy what God wants to build. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 8, I'd like to read verses 1 to 8. Where we see that what God destroys, or what God builds, can never be destroyed. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. This was Stephen. He was just stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. And on that day that he was martyred, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. And here in this text, we see two opposing plans for the church. We see Satan's plan for the church, and we see God's plan for the church. And ultimately, the devil's plan is destruction. The devil's plan for the church is always to see it destroyed. But God's plan for the church is to see it grow, to see it built, to see it expanded, and to see it enlarged. And by looking at this text, by looking at these passages here, we have a clear picture, a clear description of God's plan for the church as opposed to Satan's plan for the church. Because the devil always wants to destroy what God wants to build. In fact, in verses 1 through 3, we'll look at the first plan for the church in this text. The first plan we see here for the church is the devil's plan to destroy the church. And his plan to destroy the church in this text was persecution. Now, today, maybe the devil certainly continues to use persecution to destroy the church, but he also uses sin. He also uses a lot of other things. But in this time period, this was shortly after Christ's ascension into heaven. This was shortly after the church began in Acts chapter 2. And just a few chapters later, we can already see the devil at work to destroy the church that God was building. And the plan that he had to destroy God's church was persecution. And says here, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church. And as always, Satan has his man. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so, as believers, we should always remember that our enemy is not other people. The church's enemy at this time was not Saul. The church's enemy was a spiritual enemy. And here we see that our enemy used a person, and he used Saul. And not only did he use Saul, but he used the spiritual leadership in Israel at this time, and he used the people who hated Christ in Acts chapter 7 to martyr Stephen. People who lied about him, people who falsely accused him, and in the end stoned him to death because they hated Christ. They hated the Christ that he preached because Stephen preached that Christ was the Messiah that they had just martyred. A few weeks earlier, they were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then here's Stephen in Acts chapter 7 saying, "The one that you crucified was your long-awaited the Messiah. He was the one that you were looking for all this time. He comes, and then you martyr him." And so he calls upon them at the end of Acts chapter 7 to turn away and to turn to Christ. But what do? They turned away from Christ and they stoned Stephen. And so because of this martyrdom, a great persecution began. But the persecution was initiated, obviously, by the devil himself, because he ultimately is the enemy of God. And his plan was to use persecution. He thought that if he persecuted the church, that they would flee as Israel did. How many times in the Old Testament did Israel fear man rather than God? They doubted God's plan. And the devil obviously believed that if he could attack the church and persecute the church and martyr believers, that they would flee, that they would cower, and that they would fear man instead of fearing God. And Saul here was the devil's instrument that he used to persecute the church. Because it says here that he was standing nearby. He was watching the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen. And it says here in verse 1 that he was in hearty agreement. In fact, Paul describes how he worked against God and how he persecuted the church in the New Testament. He says in Galatians 1:13, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." So even Saul himself later in Scripture describes himself as a persecutor and a destroyer of the church. That was his goal. And he was Satan's man at this time to further persecute the church. As we can see here how he went on in verse 3, ravaging the church, entering house to house. And the Lord Jesus said in Luke 11:23, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters." And the Lord said that knowing what was coming. In fact, he told his disciples in John 16:2, "They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God." And this was Saul. He thought that he was doing God a favor by persecuting the church. He thought that he was worshiping and serving the true and living God, when in fact he was denying him. He was a persecutor of him. He was a blasphemer. In fact, Paul describes himself in 1 Timothy 1:13 as a former blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor against the church of God. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Philippians 3:6, he described himself again as to zeal a persecutor of the church. He was the instrument that Satan was using to enlarge this persecution that started with the stoning of Stephen. Acts 22, verse 20, Paul said there, he said, "And when the blood of thy witness, Stephen, was being shed, I also was standing by, approving and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slaying him." He was in hearty agreement with the martyrdom of Stephen. He was an evil man, and he was relentless in persecuting the church. And we need to remember that when Satan attacks you personally, when he attacks your church, we need to always remember that there are four things that he seeks to produce in your life and in the life of the church. And those are very clear here in this text. First of all, in verse 1, we see that Satan brought about, that the devil brought about death. His plan always brings about destruction, death in this case. It says, "And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death." He wanted Stephen destroyed. He wanted him removed from the scene. He wanted to cease him from, to stop his preaching. In fact, the Lord, when he was talking to Satan about Job, he told Satan, "You can do anything you would like, but you cannot take his life." And why did the Lord prohibit Satan from taking Job's life? Because he knew that's what he would do if he didn't prohibit him. Eve, when she was in the garden, he told Eve that she would not die. Why? Because he wanted to deceive her, because he wanted her to die. He wanted her to partake of the fruit. He wanted her to participate in sin against God, and he wanted her death. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22:31 that Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If Satan can bring about the death of God's people, then he will do everything he can to bring it about. Stephen's death pleased Saul, and it pleased Satan. Second fruit of the enemy's labors that we see in this text is it brought about separation. Verse 1, "And on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." The apostles were the only ones, they were the ones who remained. But the other believers, they were being scattered about. And this is, and Satan loves to bring about division amongst God's people. But you know what? Satan thought that he was going to destroy the church through this persecution, but what he did was bring about an expansion of the church. The opposite of what he was planning took place. The Lord used this persecution in this situation to bring about the growth of the church when Satan was working to bring about the destruction, to bring about division in the church. In Acts 11:19, it says, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone." So here, Satan was hoping to bring about division and to scatter the church and to silence their voices, but all he did was bring about the spreading of the gospel. Because as these believers went out, they went out preaching Christ. They went out preaching the gospel. And so the gospel here is, as Christ commanded in Acts 1:8, he told his disciples, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And what the disciples probably never imagined, they probably never imagined that God would use persecution to build his church. But he did. The very thing that the devil thought would bring the destruction of the church, God used to bring about the expansion of the church. What Satan wants to destroy, God will build. Here the church expands, not by believers launching out on missionary endeavors, but by persecution. What does it take for you and I to proclaim the gospel? Does it take tragedy in our life? Does it take persecution in our life to move us to talk to people about Christ? It shouldn't. We should be continually about preaching the gospel. We should be continually sharing Christ with others. But in this case, the gospel was spread not by missionaries being sent out, but by the church being scattered through persecution. Galatians 1:22 says, and Paul said, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Here he's talking about after he came to Christ later in life, Saul, he went out preaching Christ, but because he was such a violent aggressor, because he was so fierce and ravaging the church, that even after his salvation, people feared him. He says, but only they kept hearing, these people in Judea, they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And so now Saul, after he becomes a believer later on, he goes and preaches Christ, but because of the viciousness by which he sought to persecute the church of God and bring destruction upon the church of God, later goes out and God used him to preach the gospel. But because he had such a horrible reputation, people were fearful of him. They didn't know if he was for real or if he was coming as a fraud to try to trick them. But God used Saul to go out and to preach Christ. And God wants to use you and I. No matter what your past, no matter what your history, God, it's God's will for you to be about preaching Christ. And it shouldn't take persecution, it shouldn't take tragedy in our lives to move us to proclaim the gospel. We shouldn't wait for a persecution to come along in our church for us to be active in ministering to those in our community. So here we see, first of all, that Satan brought about death, the death of Stephen. Second of all, he brought about separation. He brought about division in the church. He sought to create chaos. He sought to divide the people of God. And thirdly, we see in verse 2 that he brought about sorrow. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. When God's people are in grief, Satan is in laughter. He was gleeful, obviously, over the death of Stephen. These unregenerate Pharisees and these spiritual leaders in Jerusalem were rejoicing over the death of Stephen. They thought they had put out another voice. They thought they'd put away another preacher of Christ, and that the church and that this movement that they saw would go away. But what they didn't realize that it was God building his church. It was God working through these men to proclaim the gospel, to build his church. Because no matter what Satan tries to do to destroy the church, he'll always end in destruction. He can never be successful. He can only have temporary successes in his destruction of the church. Yes, and persecution has taken place throughout the history of the church. You know, if you look in England during the time of Bloody Mary, these English preachers, Hugh Latimer and different men, were burned at the stake before their families. Their wives and children were standing there watching them being burned at the stake. But you know what? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel. God always uses the persecution of his church to build his church to greater heights. So even though Satan and the enemy seeks to bring about death and separation and sorrow, they're unsuccessful, for their triumphs are only temporary. And lastly, we see here in verse 3 that the fourth aspect that Satan tries to bring about in his plan for the church is he seeks to bring about destruction. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. He was aggressive. He searched for people to persecute. He searched for people to kill. And so later, when he goes around, after he comes to Christ by faith and he becomes a preacher of the gospel, people feared him. But God used him later to be one of the greatest preachers that this world has ever known. So clearly we can see in this text that what Satan wants to destroy and plans to destroy, God wants to build. And that's what we see in the following verses, verses 4 through 8. We see God's plan to build his church. Satan's plan to destroy God's church was through persecution at this time, and God's plan to build his church is through preaching. God always uses his word to build his church. Verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. The very thing that Satan sought to cease by the martyrdom of Stephen in his preaching, God used to build his church. God sent out thousands of preachers. The church at this point was in the thousands. Sends out thousands of believers preaching Christ. Verse 4, they went out preaching the word. And then Philip, who's known as the evangelist later in the book of Acts, went out and preached Christ in the city of Samaria. So the gospel now had gone from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and even beyond that, as we saw previously, to the north and to the east, or to the west. And so here the Lord was building his church, but what was his method? What was his plan? It was through preaching. Preaching is the primary function of the church. We are to preach Christ. We're to preach Christ here on Sunday, and we're to preach Christ on the streets throughout the week. And we're to preach Christ to those we come in contact to. Those who went out, it says here, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Or you could translate it, those who had been scattered went about evangelizing the word. The gospel is what they preached. The good news of Jesus Christ. That's what you and I are called to today. We're to be about building his church here in the Czech Republic and around the world. Persecution was Satan's intention, and his intention was to bring destruction, but God's intention in allowing it was to allow the church to be scattered so they could preach his word, so they could preach Christ to places where nobody had gone yet to preach. And they went, first of all, where did they go? They went to Samaria. They went to the place where the Jews hated. In fact, the Jews regarded the Samaritans as half-breeds, as heretical half-Jews, because they intermarried and they believed that God should be worshipped on Mount Gerizim rather than in Jerusalem and all kinds of things. And they hated the Samaritans. But the believers, they didn't care that they were Samaritans. They loved Christ, and they went out and preached Christ to the Jews, to the Samaritans, to the people that they were taught their entire lives to hate. That is the love of Christ. And you and I were to go to all the world to preach the gospel, whether people hate us or not. We're to go and tell them of Christ. And that's what we see taking place here in Acts chapter 8. And it was preaching that God used. A lot of people want to put all the emphasis on the signs and wonders here. 2 Corinthians 12:11 says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. God used these gifts that he had given the apostles to authenticate their message, to affirm the message that they were preaching, that the message that they were preaching was true, that they were preaching about the true Messiah. And notice what the verse says here. It says, and the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. Verse 6. As they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Their attention wasn't on the miracles. Their attention wasn't on the healings. Their attention wasn't upon the casting out of demons. Their attention was upon what he said. In Scripture, God uses healings and casting out of demons as opportunities to proclaim his word. That's what took place in Acts chapter 3. Right after the church was established in Acts chapter 2, Peter and John were going into the temple to pray. There was a lame man there. What happens? They healed the man in the name of Christ. A huge crowd gathers, and what do? Did they do what these people today on TV say? Oh, look at this brother. You know, he was raised. Praise God, he was healed. You know, bringing attention to themselves and to the act. No. What did Peter and John do? They preached Christ. And they knew what it could cost them. They knew that preaching Christ on the Temple Mount could cost them their lives. In fact, later we see in chapter 4 that it cost them imprisonment. They were thrown in jail because they preached Christ. They didn't bring attention to themselves as these people today. They didn't bring attention to the healings and the miracles, although these things were wonderful things that were taking place. No, they brought attention to the message of the gospel. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to preach Christ. The most important thing that took place in all of this was what Philip said. Not the miracles that God allowed him to do. Those were just things that God used to bring people to hear the message of Jesus Christ. God used the miracles to show that he cared for people physically, that he loved them, but also he used it to bring them the gospel that could save them spiritually. Preaching is the primary function of the church. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to see the power of God, people today talk about, oh, we want to see the power of God. Look at this brother, you know, healed or whatever, speaking in tongues or whatever. I would argue with that. If you want to see the power of God, preach the gospel. There's no greater miracle than a transformed life. There's no greater miracle than somebody who is laden in sin, who is overtaken by sin and drugs and murders and rapes and all whatever the worst type of sins you can think of, and to see the gospel change a life. Only the gospel can change a life for eternity. Healings, how many people have you seen get saved from these healing services? How many people have you heard get saved because somebody was speaking in tongues? You know, that's the emphasis that we hear, especially in the Czech Republic. This stuff is huge over there. But that's not what God used to save people. That's not what God used to build his church. When we look at the Reformation, what did God use to change Europe? He used the preaching of the gospel. And that's what he used here in Acts. 2,000 years ago, he used preaching. And he still uses preaching because that's his method. You know, to the world, it's foolishness, but to us it's who are saved, he says it's the power of God. Satan's plan is persecution to destroy the church. God's plan to build the church is through preaching. And what was the result? What was the fruit of God's plan? What was the fruit of the preaching that Philip preached to these people? Well, we see in the following verses, verse 7 and 8, "For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice," which often happened in the New Testament. When demons were cast out of a person, the person would scream because the demons were forced out of them. "And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed." What kind of healing? Do we see paralyzed people being healed today? Do we see lame people who were paralyzed from the neck down being healed today? These people, these were miraculous healings. These people who had healings that nobody could comprehend. And they were done instantaneously. And what was the result of the preaching and the healing and the casting out of demons? Great joy. So here we see the fruit of the preaching of the gospel. We see the fruit of biblical ministry. And it says at the end of verse, it says in verse 8, "And there was much rejoicing in that city." Satan's plan brought what? It brought persecution. And that was a tool that Satan used to bring about death, to bring about separation and division, to bring about sorrow, to bring about the destruction of the church. God's plan resulted in joy. His plan results in joy. And it's a joy that is eternal. It's a joy that can't be taken away. You can't take away the joy of a transformed life. Luke 15:10 says, "In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The fruit of the plan of God brings about the joy of not only heaven, but earth. About the angels of God and the church of God. May we never forget that what Satan tries to Satan can't destroy what God wants to build. God wants to build his church, and he wants to use you and I to do it through the preaching of the gospel. And Satan can never destroy what God wants to build. Satan can't destroy your church if you're faithful to the Word of God. If you preach and live the Word of God, no matter what he may try to do, he cannot bring about the destruction of this church. And just in conclusion, the contrast between Satan's plan and God's plan. Satan sought to silence the church, but God used it for the further proclamation of the gospel. He sought to silence the preaching of the gospel through persecution, but God used it for the proclamation and the spreading of the gospel, of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Satan's plan produced temporary results. He put Stephen to death. He imprisoned believers. But God used it for the preaching of the gospel that transformed lives for eternity. Satan tried to limit the size of the church, but God used it to bring about its expansion. Satan tried to produce physical death, and God used it to produce eternal life. Satan's plan brought about sorrow, but God's plan brought about joy. Isn't it great to be part of God's plan? What Satan meant for evil, God used for good. That should motivate us to preach the gospel even more. When we think about this story, when we think about this text, when we see what the enemy was trying to do in Acts chapter 8 and all throughout Acts and all throughout church history, and then when we look a few verses after that at the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness to the preaching of the Word of God and what God does when his word is preached, it should cause us to never be silent. Because nobody can destroy, not even the devil himself, what God wants to build. And I believe that God wants to build your church and the church around the world and the church in the Czech Republic. But you and I must be faithful, and we must faithfully preach Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening you've given us to look into your word. Lord, we thank you for this powerful passage, Lord, where the enemy, Lord, sought to bring about the destruction of your bride, the destruction of your body, the church. But Lord, you didn't allow that. In fact, you used that, Lord, to build your church even more. And Lord, we thank you that you even though it cost believers their lives in the life of Stephen and caused people horrible experiences in prison and through the horrible things that these believers experienced through the works of Saul and others, Lord, that you use that to bring about the salvation of thousands, Lord. Use that to bring about the expansion of the gospel beyond Jerusalem, but also to Judea and Samaria, and even on to other parts of the earth, Lord. Lord, we rejoice in that. We thank you that your plan is so perfect that it can never be destroyed. That, Lord, though you may allow persecution, Lord, that you always use it for the furtherance of the gospel and the building up of your body. And Lord, it's our privilege to be a part of that. And we thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you for bringing us here to Hickman Community Church, Lord. I thank you for what you're using this church to do in this town, Lord. And I pray that you'll continue to expand its efforts, not only in this town, but around the world. Lord, use each of us individually to faithfully preach Christ every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.